Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, before we get started in our sermon time, would you just join me in prayer? We want to pray for the Sioux family as certainly they are hurting. And we had a good time on Friday night with the youth group just to kind of begin the process of dealing with the emotions and the questions that often come with a tragic event such as this. And so one of the things we were talking earlier downstairs is one of the advantages, if you will, that we have as Christians is that when times like this hit us, we have the encouragement of the body to come alongside one another. And even when we don't have answers to the questions of why God allows such things to occur, we have the hope of knowing that he is still sovereign, he's still on the throne, and that he is going to find a way to glorify his name and make something out of such a painful experience in our lives. And so let's just join our hearts together as we begin our time this morning. Our gracious Lord and God, we have so many questions, we have so many concerns and fears and doubts, but the one thing that we are rest assured of is that you are God and that you are on the throne. You are sovereign and in control of all things. And the death of our brother in Christ, Daniel, shocks us because of the short time that he lived on this earth. But nonetheless, Lord, you knew of this before he was ever born. And that stretches our imagination to try to figure out why. But Lord, we trust you. We find our hope and our strength in you. And I pray, Lord, that today and in the days to come, that your Holy Spirit would continue to wrap yourself and your arms of love around William and Nancy and Derek and David and their extended family and the friends that are grieving and mourning the loss of such a young life. Father, we pray that as we go through this week, the services, the time when we are thinking through our memories, Father, that in the midst of the pain and the sorrow, there would be those seeds of joy, remembering all that he was in our lives, the impact that he had. I pray for his school friends and teachers who have not yet heard and do not yet know. And for many of them, probably don't even know you. We pray that through Daniel's death, that some might come to know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, again, we commit the family before you. Pray that you would comfort them, encourage them, help them through this day and the days to come. May your presence be ever felt. And may we as the body of Christ, their family here at CCCSB, continue to offer our love and encouragement and support, that listening ear, whatever is needed, as they process the intense emotions and pain, Lord, that undoubtedly comes with such an event. And I pray, God, that you would help us to find ways to comfort one another with the hope and the knowledge that you are his Savior. He knows you. We know you, Lord. And we have that hope of being reunited once again. So we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, this morning we are continuing on in our study in 1 Corinthians, celebrating our 40th anniversary in God's faithfulness. And we've reached a point in the conversation that Paul has had with the church in Corinth where he is dealing with this idea of people kind of questioning his authenticity as an apostle, whether or not he ought to be supported in the ministry that he is engaged in with them. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee, if you will. He was well learned and studied, and Christ came into his life, and he had an encounter with Jesus, and he went from a persecutor to one of the most ardent followers and proclaimers of the truth of the gospel of who Jesus is, to the point where much of the majority of the New Testament are letters that he wrote to churches that he established throughout Asia Minor in that first century, and a lot of the theology and things that we know and have learned and understand about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and the Christian life comes from Paul's writings. And so for us, where we stand today, we hear the Apostle Paul, and we don't even think twice as to whether or not he truly is an apostle. He truly is called by God and used by God for kingdom purposes. But for those at the time, you know, he would come and he would live among them for a while, maybe establish a church, but then he was off to the next city. And you're just like, you know, what's in it for this guy? And there were a lot of people that would take advantage of folks at the time wanting to just make money off of them. And we kind of see that in our world today as well. We are wary of you know, some preachers that are just preaching for money or wanting prosperity for themselves and all that. And so I think the cynicism that we sometimes see in Corinth and other churches, we have that same kind of cynicism today. We wonder if churches are just asking for our money or just wanting something, you know, out of us, rather than just simply being true to the gospel and what God has called them to do. And so we're looking at this idea of supporting servants, and obviously as a Chinese church, one of the missionaries that we often hear about is Hudson Taylor. And there's a story that goes when Hudson Taylor was early in his ministry there in China, he was given the opportunity because Dr. William Parker was a medical missionary who established this hospital. His wife died, and he had to go and leave the mission field. And he asked Hudson Taylor to take over the leadership of that particular church, hospital. And he did it, but all the funds that Dr. Parker had accumulated over the course of his ministry when he left the field, which is even common today, all of a sudden that support dried up. And so what Hudson Taylor was left with was whatever was already raised and the limited resources that they had. And they got to the point where the cook comes up to him and says, "We are down to our last bag of rice, and it is disappearing rapidly." Now, I know that you know, for us, it's like, okay, last bag of rice, we'll go down to Mitsua, or we'll go somewhere else, and we'll go get another bag of rice. Not a big deal. But you got to remember, this is a long time ago. This is not 2018. And so that those resources just didn't come quickly, instantly. In fact, if they were to write a letter, it would take several months for that letter to go back to Europe and then respond, probably about 5 months before there would be any kind of sense of you know, response to a need. But the need was there. And here's one of the things that he said. He said, "Then the Lord's time for helping us must be close at hand," he told the cook. Here one sees the essence of Hudson Taylor. He knew that God was a loving father, always responds to his children's needs. While he seldom shows up early, he is never too late. That's Hudson Taylor. It's like, okay, we're down to our last bag of rice, then maybe this is time when God's going to do something amazing and miraculous. The last quote I want to say is this. There came this point where this guy who came into inheritance, his name was Mr. Berger, his father passed away, and he sent this check for 50 pounds, 50 English pounds. It doesn't sound like a lot for us, but when this article that I found, in 2013, that was equivalent of maybe about $3,600 in today's term, if you look at just cost of living increases. But if you look at actual income, that was the equivalency of maybe $30,000. So all of a sudden, they're down to their last bag of rice, and this bounty of funds has arrived. Not only with that, but with the statement that, hey, I've come into some money. If you need more, let me know. Remember, it takes about 5 months for things to, letters and such communication to actually reach one end to the other. Mr. Berger didn't know that 5 months down the line that this hospital that Hudson Taylor was in charge of was going to be down to their last bag of rice. But God knew. God knew that that need was going to be there and that he was going to provide for that need. And the patients in that hospital, there's a statement that where's an idol that can do anything like this? Have they ever delivered us from our troubles or answered prayer like this? God showed up and people noticed. And it's in those miraculous times that we forget sometimes that God is in control. And Hudson Taylor had this big, huge, God-sized vision that he wanted to evangelize the interior of China. So you have to understand, missionaries at that time were just staying on the coast because it was more convenient. Here the ships are coming in, the ports, and they can get supplies a little bit easier. But he saw that there was a need to go inland. And so China Inland Missions was established. It was a huge task, but he was willing to reply and respond. And people were wondering, well, what are you going to do? And he says here, I'm taking my children with me, and I notice it's not difficult to remember that they need breakfast in the morning too. Dinner at midday, supper at night. Indeed, I could not forget them if I tried. And I find it impossible to think that our Heavenly Father is less tender and mindful of his children than I, a poor earthly father, am of mine. No, he will not forget us. People are like, you're going to take your family into the interior of China? Where are you going to get the money? Where are you going to get the funds? How are you going to live? How are you going to survive? Hudson Taylor saw firsthand what God was able to do in that one situation in that hospital. And he said, okay, God, you've given me this burden for these people. I'm going to go, and I'm bringing my family with me, and I know you're going to provide and meet my needs. And see, that's the kind of faith that we all aspire to have, but how are we able to actually walk into it is the challenge for us, I think, as Christians and as followers of Jesus. And so today I want us to talk a little bit about supporting God's servants. We as a church have a history of supporting missions and ministries. And one of the things that we've been blessed with is the opportunity to see God work in the hearts and lives of people, that missionaries that we have prayed for, that we have financially supported, that we have seen grow up in this church and have sent, the impact that those folks have had around the world. That's part of what we celebrate here, this 40th anniversary. God's faithfulness, not just here in Lomita and in the South Bay, but God's faithfulness throughout the world through the missionaries and ministries that he has allowed us to partner with him in those areas. And so that's what I want us to look at today. Let me open up in prayer. We'll dig into our outline and our text this morning, and we'll see where God takes us. Let's pray. Father, thanks again for being here. Thank you that we have heroes of the faith like Hudson Taylor, who absolutely trusted you with a huge God-sized vision, and you showed up. You revealed yourself. You showed all that you are sovereign, you're in control, and you will provide. Lord, I pray that as we look at the text this morning, that you would help us to remember that you are still doing the same thing today. In our lives, in our church, in the lives of our missionaries that we support, Lord. We just ask that you would just bless this time. Teach us something that would cause us to grow more and more like your son, Jesus. We ask and pray in his name. Amen. So Romans 8:10-15, Paul writes this to the Romans. How will they then call on him who they have not believed? How will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? It is a call to missions and missionaries that we are to send people. The people are to be sent, and they will preach. And they will preach the word of God and the gospel and give others the opportunity to respond to the saving faith message that is of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. But how are they going to do it unless we send? And we, again, as a church, have been blessed to send so many, to support so many. In fact, a couple Wednesdays ago, we had Annie and Lawrence here from Southeast Asia serving there, and they gave a report, and we were able to reconnect with them. In a couple weeks here, we are going to have Joyce and Joe are going to, Lee, right? Something. They're going to be here in a couple Sundays, and they'll be sharing. And then Timothy and Christine Fong will be here 2 weeks after that. In these last few weeks, we are going to be blessed with connecting face-to-face and hearing from a few of our missionaries. And as a pastor, I'm excited about that because I get to see what God is doing and hear from their perspective and their voice. Newsletters are wonderful. Email is great. But to be able to hear the tone of their voice, to hear what God is doing, to see the joy, to see the struggle, because that is real. And we have been able to partner with them. And we've been able to send them. And it's a blessing for us as a church. Well, that's where Paul's coming from. He's coming from this idea where a lot of people, again, we know that these particular missionaries have been called by God, and we have joined and partnered with them, and we are sending them. We're part of that team of believers that are praying for them and financially supporting them and going with them, even though we are here in the United States. We know that they've been called, but here's what Paul was running against. There are people like, are you really doing the work of God? He's like, and he asked these rhetorical questions of them. He's like, well, am I free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? He said, I see you. I see the effort that I've put in, the time that I've spent with you, the teaching that I've been able to provide. I see that in your lives, what God is doing in you authenticates for me my role and my calling as an apostle. I just look at you guys. I just look at this church. I just look at the people that God has blessed me with. And I'm like, absolutely, I'm doing what I've been called to do. But I get it that there's some that question that, and I understand that. But here's the thing. Sometimes you might look at myself or Reverend Mao or our missionaries and think, well, yeah, they're called. They're called to serve. They've gone to seminary, or they maybe went, they had this encounter with God, maybe not a road to Damascus kind of thing, but somewhere in their journey with the Lord, they received this calling to serve. And that's true for many of us. That for me, it was Urbana in 1987 that I had an opportunity to just really confront my future and ask God, what is it that you want for me? What is it that you want me to do? And Urbana is a missions conference for college-age students held every 3 years. In fact, this December, there is the Urbana conference this year hosted by InterVarsity. But that was a milestone point in my journey with the Lord. So, yeah, when you look at pastors and missionaries, we think there's a calling. But let me tell you this. You're called too. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are all called to serve. 2 Timothy 1:8-9. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in the suffering of the gospel of the power of God who saved us. So, as followers of Jesus Christ, We receive him as our Lord and Savior. He has saved us, and he's given us this holy calling. You may sit there and think, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not going to be a missionary. In fact, I'm kind of scared that God's going to send me to Africa or send me to the Middle East or send me somewhere where I'm going to have to sacrifice all of what I know now to serve God. But the reality is that we have the Holy Spirit within us as Christians. He saved us. He's in the process of transforming our lives. And with that comes this calling to serve God where we are or wherever he sends us. He says, because of our works, not because of our works. We're saved and we're called, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. See, God gave us this calling before we were ever born. In fact, Ephesians 2:10, after it says that we've been saved by grace through faith, he says that we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. Mankind was the crown jewel of creation. That's us. And we were created in Christ Jesus to serve God, to do good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, God knew that you were going to be a Christian. God knew that you were going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. God knew that in the time that we were living on this earth, that we were going to be doing some things that would serve him and his purposes and his kingdom. In fact, he prepared that in advance for us to do. We are all called to serve. You may sit there like, well, what am I going to do? I don't know what God's calling for you specifically might be. But like the Apostle Paul, we are called to serve. Yes, there are some that are pastors and missionaries and those that have a very vocational calling to ministry. But as an engineer, as a school teacher, as a plumber, whatever, you're called to serve God too. So here's the question. In what ways do you feel God has called you to serve the cause of his kingdom? Maybe as a student, you're thinking, well, that's so far away. Really? You go to school. And you are surrounded by people who don't know who Jesus Christ is, don't have a relationship with him, maybe teachers, administrators, coaches, teammates, whatever it might be. Where are you called to serve? Because we have been given the Holy Spirit. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. We can serve. We don't have to stand on a platform with a microphone and a clicker and teach from the Bible. We can have conversations with the people that we know, that we have something in common with, and share with them what God is doing in my life. The events of this week, Daniel's death, causes us to stop and think about our own relationship with God. And how can we use that knowledge, my relationship with God, to serve him? How can I be sparked by a tragic event to serve God in a way that maybe I never thought of before? See, we're all called to serve. Continue on in our text in chapter 9. He goes on and says, well, this is my defense to those who would like examine me and question my calling. And he talks about, like, you know, am I not allowed to eat and drink? You know, can't I be married? do I have to always work for a living? You know, for me as a pastor, it's understandable that in a lot of in the Christian culture, that churches will support full-time vocational pastors if they're capable and able to do that. Some of us are bivocational. Some pastors receive a little bit of support from the church, and then they also work at another vocation, and that's fine. But the culture, the Christian culture, the practice has been that, well, churches support pastors. But missionaries, we know we ought to, but this is where sometimes, like, we question, are you really called to serve in the mission field? And you need how much? you need how much support? That's more than my pastor makes at home or whatever it is. And that's where Paul's at. He's like, okay, there are some churches that, yeah, the guy's staying there, and I see that you guys are supporting him, but can't I? I'm serving God too. And I'm allowed to have a life and to live life while I'm trying to serve God, but do I have to also work hard at these other things? Now Paul was a tent maker, meaning that he did have another vocation on top of those things, but a lot of people were starting to question, why should we support this guy who's bouncing from church to church, city to city kind of thing? And it almost seems like he's just a little bit inconsistent. But he's like, no, I'm here, I'm serving you. And then he goes on, so like, a soldier doesn't go to war, oh, and then, yeah, pay for your ammunition, pay for your gun, pay for your sword, your shield, your uniform. That's not the way it works. And he's making these arguments to say, you know, it's okay for you to support me. If you see my calling is true, this is okay to be a part of what you are doing, partnering with me. And so it's this idea that, you know, needs need to be met. We all have needs. It's not hard to think, well, as you grow up and as you move out of the house, you got to somehow support yourself. So you find a job, you do all these things. But we all want to live somewhat comfortably. We all want to have some things that make a little bit of sense, good clothes, decent clothes, housing, roof, and all that. But needs need to be met. And Paul's just simply saying, I'm really no different than the rest of you. I kind of get hungry from time to time, get a little thirsty. I want shelter, I want clothing. God's going to meet my needs. And I get that. It says in 1 Corinthians 9:14, later on, he's like, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And as I said, when you're looking at a church situation, a pastor situation, that makes sense. And people kind of identify with that a little bit easier now, that churches are trying and striving to support their pastors. But what about these missionaries, these ones that just kind of come and they're not really here that much? You know, how do we support them? What can we do? Well, we have missions budget, and we have a pledge thing. And this year, we pledged, our target was $75,000. It's like, oh, that's a lot. But also there's 15 missionaries and programs that we have committed to supporting. Well, here we are halfway through the year, and we're at 35. We're just under halfway there. You know, we're working towards that. But this is what we've committed as a church to do. We understand that, okay, Reverend Mao, Pastor Jay, and the salaries of the staff need to be met, but we also are striving to meet the needs of our missionaries that are out there that aren't here, that aren't always able to come back and report. But we are partners with them, and needs need to be met. Psalm 84, 11 to 12, it says, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts you. If we truly believe that these missionaries are called by God to serve, and we see the evidence of their lives of walking righteously before the Lord, yeah, we believe that God is going to supply their needs. And God will supply the needs according to his riches and glory. But here's the question. How can I remove any obstacle that gets in the way of the gospel of Christ? In our passage in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12, he says this, if others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, because as much as I do have the right to live and to eat and to drink and to have these basic needs met, he says, but I will forego those rights. I'll forego insisting on all this. I'll endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Because here's the thing that Paul's saying. The gospel is more important. So yeah, I will trust God for all my needs to be met. I get that. Because I don't want anything to stand in the way of someone hearing the gospel message. So as a church, when we think about our missionaries, it's like, okay, how can I Help remove that obstacle, that distraction that keeps them from being able to get the gospel out to those who really need to hear it. How can I encourage them better? I'm not saying it's all financial, because it could be prayer. It could be an email of encouragement and support. How can I help remove whatever obstacle is getting in the way of them being able to share the gospel the way God has called them to do, which I believe God has given them as a task in my place, that their needs will be met. And sometimes those needs are physical, but sometimes those needs are emotional, encouragement, spiritual. 1 Corinthians 9:15 through 16, he goes on in our text. He said, but I've made no use of these rights. Again, he's like, I'm not going to insist on this, you know, but because I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. Because if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. But for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. I'm committed to this calling, and I'm going to do it. I'm not going to burden you with, okay, yeah, I deserve to be fed. I deserve to be paid. I deserve to be supported. It's like, you know what? I'm going to get that out of the way because this is the most important thing for me. But I will ultimately see reward. Verse 18, he says, what is my reward? That in my preaching, that I get to present the gospel. And I'm not going to charge people for it. I get to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. That is what fills my heart with joy. And that is my reward. Not make use of my rights and insist on this. But I will be. And that's the thing. If we are truly called, yeah, needs need to be met. But my reward, our reward as followers of Jesus Christ, is the opportunity to be used by God in an amazing way, in a life-transforming way. Paul knew that. And he saw that. And as much as it was important to support him, he said, this is more important, that I can preach the gospel. Matthew 25:21, Jesus says, you know, he tells the parable of the talents. And with that, for the five-talent individual, the two-talent person who used what they were given and put it to work for God, for the master, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, for me, that's the reward that I want to receive. I want to hear from my Lord and Savior, well done, good and faithful servant. You've taken what I've given you and you have multiplied it to my glory, to my account. Well done. Because those of us that are truly focused on what God has called us to do, we don't want to let money and support and all those things be distracted. We want to be about the work of the Lord. And to hear well done is an amazing encouragement, an amazing reward to strive for. Paul at the end of his life says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, and henceforth there's laid up for me this crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, but not only to me, all those who love his appearing. All those believers who are just longing and looking forward to the day that they can see Christ face to face and to be rewarded with well done. And here is this crown of righteousness for your faithful service to me. And here's the thing. In Revelation, we see this image of the elders just throwing their crowns before the Lord in worship. See, I want that crown not for my glory, not for my name to be lifted high, but that I got something to just say, God, thank you so much for what you've done in my life and what you've allowed me to do through the presence of your Spirit in me. See, that's ultimately our reward as followers of Christ. The support is wonderful and it's needed and it's useful. But the rewarding service is being able to be used by God in a way that I can't even begin to imagine. Touching lives and seeing lives changed and transformed by the gospel for his glory. See, that's our reward as followers of Jesus. What reward drives you to serve God more? Because I'll tell you, I'm not in it for the money. There are other ways to make money. What reward would drive you to serve God more? To reach and pursue that calling, knowing that He's going to meet your needs. What is going to motivate you? What is it that will just drive you to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Final thoughts. Supporting God's servants is multifaceted. You know, Paul's saying, yeah, finances will be good. And when we think about our missionaries and we think about how we can support them, sure, finances are always a useful tool that God will use for their ministry, for their lives, whether it is long-term missionaries like the ones that have come and are visiting, whether it's someone like Lauren who's just starting out, whether it's short-term missions trips that we do. You know, yeah, finances are wonderful. Prayer is amazing. Encouraging notes and words that come in just that right, timely place in their life and their ministry. Saw Sarah Groot yesterday as she came here, and just to see and meet a couple of her former students that were involved with InterVarsity at Cal State Long Beach. And you see the relationship that they were able to continue to have beyond school, beyond the ministry. And what an encouragement that is. And just to see her and to just smile again and talk with her briefly. Hopefully that's an encouragement to her as she continues to serve. In that, see, we often think of supporting our servants and our missionaries and our pastors and our churches in financial terms, but there's so many other ways we can do it. Get creative. Find ways to support God's servants that doesn't necessarily always have to be monetarily, but don't neglect that. Just like, oh, I'm just going to write letters all day long. Well, that's wonderful, but it is multifaceted, and let's take advantage of that. And the other one is this. Being one of God's servants, let me tell you, is immeasurably rewarding. Again, you are called, we're all called to serve in some way, some capacity. Being one of God's servants, there is amazing rewards that aren't necessarily tangible, that we can put our finger on, that we can use to buy dinner or anything, but the rewards of being a servant of God are immeasurable. What is it that motivates you? What is it that you will do as a called servant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Let me close in prayer, and we're just going to be dismissed because we're still serving, aren't we? We're still serving this lunch. So would you stand and join me as we close?